Matthew chapter 8 verses 5 to 22. Matthew chapter 8 verses 5 to 22. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes. And to my servant, do this and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now in our study of the Gospel of Matthew so far, we've been introduced to the person of Christ in the first four chapters, in Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 4. And then we looked at the principles of Christ the King in Matthew chapter 5 right up to chapter 7. The person of Christ, the person of Christ the King in Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 4. The principles of Christ the King in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And now we are beginning to get a glimpse of the power of Christ the King. The power of Christ the King is what we see in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. And in Matthew 8 and chapter 9, Matthew reports 10 miracles manifesting this power of God. And these miracles are not given in chronological order except for the last four miracles. Matthew followed his own approach of grouping messages or events. We also asked the question, why did the Lord Jesus do miracles? And we said that Jesus certainly wanted to meet human needs. So he did miracles in his compassionate response to human need, hunger, sickness, sorrow, pain. Number two, certainly the miracles of our Lord Jesus were additional credentials to prove his claim as the Messiah of Israel. Number three, Jesus was concerned about revealing saving truth to people. So his miracles were actually sermons in action. We also said that one thing is certain: Jesus did not perform miracles to get a crowd. And when we begin to look at the miracles of Jesus in chapter 8 and 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, we find that these miracles are recorded in three groups, and each group of miracles is followed by an event relating to discipleship, separating these groups. And we look at the first of such events relating to discipleship in our text today in Matthew chapter 8 verses 18 to 22. Now to help us grasp some of the spiritual lessons in these miracles, We said that we could categorize each section with a special emphasis, because we observe in the first group of miracles in chapter 8 verses 1 to 22, we see God's grace to the outcasts, the grace of God to the outcasts. And then in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8, right up to chapter 9 verse 17, we see peace to the troubled soul, peace to the troubled. Number 3, from Matthew chapter 9 verse 18 right up to verse 38, we see how God restores the shattered and the broken. The next miracle after the healing of the leper that Matthew records is the healing of the centurion servant in Matthew 8 verses 5 to 13, our text for today which we just read. Now a centurion was an officer over 100 soldiers in the Roman army. It is important to note that every centurion mentioned in the Gospels and in the book of Acts were gentlemen of high character. They had a high sense of duty, and this man was no exception. This is indicated by the fact that the centurion was concerned. He was concerned about a lowly servant. His servant was sick, lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. That is what he tells Jesus. Now it would seem that everything about the centurion would prevent him from coming to Jesus. Because he was a professional soldier, Jesus was a man of peace. The centurion was a Gentile and Jesus was a Jew. And the Jews and Gentiles had nothing to do with each other. But this centurion had one thing working for him. He was a man of great faith. And he said to Jesus, "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Matthew chapter 8 verses 9 to 10. So this centurion understood that Jesus, like himself, was under authority. All Christ had to do was to speak the word and the disease would obey him the way a soldier obeyed his officer. It is important to note that only those who are under authority have the right to exercise authority. Only those who are under authority have the right to exercise authority. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is under God's authority, and Christ has delegated authority to us believers. Jesus Christ our Lord is raised and he is seated far above all authority and power. He died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and he is raised above all authority and power. He is seated far above all authority and power. The Apostle Paul, he wants us believers to understand, to know this. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 18 to 21. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 18 to 21. This is life-changing truth when we understand that we also have been raised up with Christ, and Christ is raised up far above all rule, authority, power. Ephesians 1 verses 18 to 21. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come." You see, God in his mercy has raised us believers in Christ. He has raised us up with Christ and he has seated us with him, and he delegates authority to us. This is very important to understand. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 5 to 6. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." One of the most important aspects of the Christian life is to understand the position to which God has raised us who are believers in Christ. We are not raised up and seated with him to sit idle and do nothing. We are in a world of pain, sorrow, sickness, evil and sin. And we are called to manifest God's kingdom on earth as we live under the yoke of His authority, wherever God has placed us. That's why He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. He saves us by grace through faith. The moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are drawn out of the domain of darkness. You are brought into the kingdom of God's own Son. And He has saved you by grace through faith. And then He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. First He gives us rest. That's the rest of salvation which He gives us. And then He says, you will find rest. When do we find rest? In a world full of trouble, in a world full of pain and sorrow and sickness and evil and sin, we can rest under the yoke of His authority. When we live under His authority, we can exercise His authority and we can be channels of God manifesting His kingdom on earth. We are called to manifest God's kingdom on earth wherever God has placed us. We, the church, are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the members of His body. We are His hands and His feet, His body. He lives through us. So we are called to exercise the delegated authority that God has given us over the powers of darkness around us. Now, we often do not see miracles take place because we fail to realize the position that we are in. We fail to realize that we are under authority and therefore we do not exercise authority. Remember, I told you earlier that you can't exercise authority unless you know that you're under authority. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we have the stamp and seal of His authority, and He has commissioned us to go in His name. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. Afterward, He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw Him after He had risen. And He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Twice in the Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus marveled. Here, He marveled at the great faith of the Gentile centurion. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, He marveled at the great unbelief of the Jews in His own hometown of Nazareth. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. And He could do no mighty work there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. And He went about among the villages teaching. When Jesus looks at our lives, will He marvel at our faith or at our unbelief? Matthew recorded two Gentile miracles. This one, the healing of the centurion servant, and the healing of the daughter of the Canaanite woman who was severely oppressed by a demon. And that miracle is recorded in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. The healing of the daughter of the Canaanite woman is recorded in Matthew chapter 15 verses 21 to 28. Now in both cases, our Lord Jesus was impressed with their great faith. He commended the centurion's faith here. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Matthew chapter 8 verse 10. What did Jesus tell the Canaanite woman? Jesus told her in Matthew chapter 15 verse 28, we read, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. After healing the centurion servant, Jesus goes on to say, in Matthew chapter 8 verses 11 to 12, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is an early indication that the Jews would not believe, but the Gentiles would believe in him. Also we find that in both of these Gentile miracles recorded by Matthew, our Lord Jesus healed from a distance. And this was a reminder of the spiritual position of the Gentiles who were afar off, remember. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That refers to the Gentiles. The Jews were the ones who were accustomed to seeing Christ do miracles. The ministry of Jesus was primarily to the Jews. But as the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. Let us ask ourselves, have we become so familiar with reading about the miracles of Christ and yet not believing? Have we lost respect for the power of God? Probably we have become calloused in our thinking. We have heard it so many times. We have become thick-skinned. Or probably we have gone to the other extreme of saying all of this has ceased. No miracles take place now. It only happened during the time of Christ and the apostles. Let's beware of familiarity and callousness and being insensitive to the truth. Jesus said, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He meant that the Gentiles would appreciate his love and his mercy and respect his power and respect him and be grateful to him. And then he goes on to say, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we visit the tribal lands in the country and preach the gospel and pray for the sick, we have seen signs and wonders take place. And how these poor tribal people begin to love the Lord Jesus and turn to Christ, repenting of their animistic beliefs. And they worship Christ who saves their souls and heals them of their sicknesses. They have a childlike trust in their Savior and Lord. And I have personally witnessed God rewarding their faith. And so are the friends who have come along with me for the mission trips. Now let us keep in mind the solemn admonition in the book of Hebrews, which we studied in detail, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen, God takes unbelief seriously, and so should we. It's called an evil heart of unbelief. When Jesus looks at our lives, will he marvel at our faith? Or at our unbelief? We must ask ourselves that question. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? The next miracle that we see recorded by Matthew is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew chapter 8 verses 14 to 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and Jesus was told about her need when they all arrived home after the synagogue service. Remember Mark chapter 1 verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. While he was in the synagogue, Jesus delivered a man who was bound by an unclean spirit in the synagogue. Mark chapter 1 verses 23 to 28. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now it was after this that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Mark chapter 1 verses 29 to 31. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her and she began to serve them. Now at that time women did not hold a high position in Israel. It is doubtful that a Pharisee would have paid much attention to the need in Peter's home, especially on a Sabbath. But Jesus healed her with a touch, and she responded by serving him and the others with Jesus. Now this seems like a minor miracle. This looks like a minor miracle, but the results were major. For after sundown, when the Sabbath ended, the whole city gathered at the door that the Lord Jesus might meet their needs. Mark chapter 1 verses 32 to 34. Mark 1, 32 to 34. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now Matthew saw all this healing that took place as a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. Matthew 8 verse 17 refers to Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4. Matthew 8 verse 17, I read to you from the New King James Version. Matthew 8 verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Matthew chapter 8 verse 17, the New King James Version. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now I read to you Isaiah 53 verse 4 again from the New King James Version. We pondered on this, on these two verses last week also. Isaiah 53 verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs." Remember, the word there for griefs literally means sicknesses. "And carried our sorrows," that literally means pains. The word sorrows means pains in the original Hebrew text. "Yet we esteemed him stricken," smitten. It literally means they're struck down by God and afflicted. Isaiah 53 verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now when we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, Peter applies the same truth to the forgiveness of our sins which he bore on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, Peter applies the same truth to the forgiveness of our sins which Jesus bore on the cross when he died on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So you see, sin and sickness do go together. Psalm 103 verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Sickness on earth is a consequence of Adam's sin. It is also an illustration of sin, as we saw last Sunday in the case of the man with leprosy, whom Jesus healed. Anyone who repents of his sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. His or her name is written in heaven. Luke chapter 10 verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We can also experience healing when we exercise faith as the centurion and the Canaanite woman did. But the question is often asked, why are not all healed? Why are not all healed? I honestly don't have a perfect answer to that question. But that does not mean that healing does not take place or that miracles have ceased. One of the reasons that miracles don't take place is because of the wrong teaching that miracles have ceased. And if you believe that miracles have ceased and that they happened only during the time of Christ and the apostles, then how would you expect to experience a miracle of healing? Each individual case is only fully known to Christ. He knows our hearts and he sees our needs, and he will not give us anything that we cannot bear. When we as God's children pray for healing in faith, miracles do take place. At times it happens immediately. Sometimes healing takes place a little later, or sometimes it takes place over a period of time. Sometimes the healing does not take place and the believer dies. Why? I believe that death is the ultimate healing for the believer in Christ. I repeat, I believe that death is the ultimate healing for the believer in Christ. Now, we must realize that as far as a believer is concerned, his life on earth is only a minuscule, a micro minuscule, so to speak, compared to the endless trillions and billions of years in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life as believers on earth is a preparation for eternity. Actually, in one sense, there is no death for a believer. Jesus compared death to sleep. John chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Jesus told Martha at the grave of Lazarus, John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Now, Jesus is not telling Martha that death is unreal. The disciples did not understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." John 11, verse 11. Jesus explained to them in John 11 verses 13 to 14. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." When the human spirit departs from the body, death takes place. In the physician's language, the person is clinically dead. The body lies lifeless. But as far as a believer is concerned, his or her spirit has gone to be with the Lord immediately at the point of departing from the body. It is like falling asleep. Death for a believer is sleep. We close our eyes on earth, and at that very moment, we open our eyes in heaven, seeing the risen Christ in whom we have put our trust. We are absent from the body, and we are present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. I read to you from the King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Perfect healing has taken place when the believer dies. He has no more sorrow, he has no more pain, he has no more sickness. So we do not grieve as people who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We are assured to be with the Lord, and we are also assured that these mortal bodies will be resurrected one day, and we will put on the glorious body just like the resurrected body of Christ. In that glorious body, there will be no nature of sin and therefore no sickness. One day, even death will be swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 51 to 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 51 to 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is therefore spoken of as sleep for the believer. When Stephen was killed, Luke records his death as sleep. Stephen handed his spirit over to the Lord Jesus, and Luke records that he fell asleep. Acts chapter 7 verses 59 to 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Speaking of David, in his sermon in Antioch in Pisidia, the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 13 verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. One day, as believers in Christ, we will put on the glorious body in which there will be no nature of sin and no sickness or disease. Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 to 21. Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 14 to 18. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We don't grieve like the rest of the world grieves. We encourage one another with these words. Then we see the first discipleship interlude in Matthew chapter 8 verses 18 to 22. Between the three groups of miracles recorded by Matthew, you have the interludes on discipleship. Matthew chapter 8 verses 18 to 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Great crowds have followed Jesus thus far. The opposition has not yet begun. Many would-be disciples wanted to follow him. But they were not willing to count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very clear to those who wanted to follow him that it would be costly to follow him. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now this is the first use of the words Son of Man recorded in Matthew as a name for Jesus. And this was the title that Jesus used for himself. It comes from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. And it is definitely a messianic title and a claim to kingship. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. I read to you from the King James Version. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is very costly. It may even cost us our lives. Matthew chapter 16 verses 24 to 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Ask yourself this question, am I willing to count the cost of discipleship? Am I willing to count the cost of discipleship? Matthew 8 verse 22. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Matthew chapter 8, 22 could be expressed as, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Now Jesus was not asking the man to be disrespectful. He was not asking the man to be disrespectful to his father who was not yet dead. But Jesus was telling him to have the right priorities in life. Jesus was telling him it is better to preach the gospel and give life to the spiritually dead than to wait for your father to die and bury him. What Jesus is saying is this. Be engrossed in doing the will of God. Be engrossed in doing the will of God. There is a lost world for which Jesus left glory and came into this world. He came into this lost world and he gave us his very life so that we could have life. In closing, I repeat what I said in the midweek service last Wednesday. If you ask Jesus why he left glory, he would give you the answer. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19 verse 10. That is the will of God. A lost world needs to know Christ. In one word, if you ask me what is the will of God, I will say missions. Reaching the lost world back to himself through his Son Jesus Christ, who has made it possible by his death and resurrection to deliver lost sinners from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. And that is why he left glory. That is why he came, and that is why he died, and that is why he rose again. You and I, we have a role to play in this task of God when we live under the yoke of his authority. We are called to be God's fellow workers in the task of reaching the lost to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So let us not drown ourselves in self-pity and in dismay because of all the perilous circumstances around us. Let us seek to know the will of God and do it. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let us delight to do the will of God from our hearts. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And as Moses prayed in Psalm 90, let us also pray. Psalm 90 verse 12. Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The heart of wisdom seeks after the will of God, is passionate after knowing God and doing his will. May the Lord awaken us morning by morning to a greater understanding and a discernment of his will. And may we be obedient, faithful servants who await the Master's return. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 verse 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's bow our heads in prayer.